Ephesians chapter 2. Sound. All right.
I am free to dance. I am free to live for you.
Feel free to sing along.
I am brave.
See, if you had your iPod, you could be listening to that. Cut it short. This morning, we want to look at a topic, and we want to look at this thing called the enemies of grace. And from Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And the second part of this message, if I give it a subtitle, it's how to help someone leave their church. That sounds like a very strange subtitle, but I think it'll make sense as we go along. So the enemies of grace, or how to help somebody leave their church. So let's read together. Open your Bibles to Galatians 2, 1 to 10. We'll read the scripture, then we'll pray. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us unto bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me, for God shows no personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel of the circumcised was to Peter, for he worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray again, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher. I lay this message before your feet, Heavenly Father, and ask you to just watch over the words that are spoken, and to anoint them and to choose them, even from all the preparation. Lord, you know what you need to be said this morning to touch our hearts and to speak to us and to encourage us and to help us grow in grace. And so we ask that you would now bless this time as we partake at the altar of your word, that we eat at the banqueting table of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the enemies of grace. Introduction. I want to ask, you know, are we stumbling blocks or stepping stones as we start out? In all of our life, I think that's a good question to ask. In what we do for the Lord and how we pursue our lives in Christ and how we walk with Him, are we stumbling blocks or are we stepping stones? There are two things that we look at. This whole message is about grace. First of all, I want to just point out that grace saves us. We've talked about that. The Bible's really clear that we've been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace saves us. It's what God does when He reaches down to us. When we were not even looking for Him, He reached down to us in grace and He saved us. But grace doesn't just save us as Christians. Grace is to define us. The Bible calls us to live our lives through grace. And as we begin to do this, that we immediately discover there's enemies to grace all around us. We're going to look at three enemies of grace that come to steal this call to be grace-filled, grace-driven, grace-defined people. And you're going to be amazed at the first two enemies, because if you look in the mirror, you'll see them. Let's look at it. Enemies of grace. Now, Al, forgive me for up here. I know you're a Duke fan. And I want to make my first point, and some of you might get a little bit offended. I know this is Texas. I know that's the Duke. So bear with me here. You know, I'm treading carefully right now. But the first enemy of grace is found in verses 1 and 2, and that's self-reliance. Now, in Texas, especially when you think of someone who has self-reliance and was just a man, you know, John Wayne, I mean, come on, listen here, you know? He was a man's man. He was just tough as nails, true grit. And he was the picture of self-reliance in all of his movies. Sometimes he would just ride off by himself into the sunset because he didn't need anybody else. He was John Wayne. Well, self-reliance is something that we're not to be hallmarked for in our Christian lives. Self-reliance is an enemy to grace. Whenever we begin to depend on ourselves or our own strengths and abilities, that is an enemy to grace. Here's a phrase that maybe when you read it, doesn't really say very much to you. Then after 14 years. Now, I want to just kind of give you very briefly here just a rollout of Paul's life, but I want to make this point. Paul, although he was qualified academically, and no doubt he had great oratorical skills, he wasn't ready for ministry. Did you hear what I just said? He wasn't ready for ministry. He was proclaiming the gospel grace, but he wasn't ready for his ministry until he came to a place of humility where he recognized that grace was not only that which saved him, but that which also needed to define him. So here's a little bit history of Paul. In about 34 AD, Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. When you read in the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, you read, immediately he went and began to preach the gospel. Immediately, it says he went and began to preach the gospel. But then, we find that he remained in the area of Arabia and Damascus for 3 years. This was prior to his first visit to Jerusalem. So for 3 years, he was in the desert. Isn't it amazing today in Christianity that we see, let's say, a football star comes to the Lord, a famous football star, and all of a sudden, immediately, they have a worldwide ministry. You ever notice that? What about when Bob Dylan came to the Lord? Now he's into something else. But Bob Dylan, all of a sudden, you know, you got to serve somebody, and everyone was, woo! All of a sudden, this worldwide fame and ministry for being a Christian, and all of a sudden, he fizzled out. And now he's chasing some Eastern thought and religion. You see, in the church, we want to promote people and push people out into the forefront much quicker than God does. And that's a big mistake. That's why Paul told Timothy, don't lay hands on anyone prematurely and don't place a novice in a place of leadership lest he be tempted by the devil. And so Paul had to go through 3 years in the desert. Then he spent another 10 years in almost virtual obscurity in the area of Tarsus. You don't really realize that Paul had put in almost now 13 years of ministry, but he wasn't well known. They just knew that he who used to persecute the church was used to kill Christians, was now preaching the gospel. But he wasn't starting churches. He wasn't on his great missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 11, it says that Barnabas went out to seek out Paul in Tarsus. And so Barnabas, and they didn't even call him Paul yet in Acts, he's still called Saul. Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek out Saul and bring him back to Antioch. In Acts chapter 11, then we see that in Antioch, they prayed over the meeting, and the Holy Spirit led them to separate Barnabas and Saul and to lay their hands on them and set them out in missionary work. But it was Barnabas and Saul, not even Barnabas and Paul yet. Saul was now in second fiddle. Here's Paul, the great apostle. Paul. Here's the guy who sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Here's the guy who knew his Bible backwards and forwards. Here's the guy who spoke probably could just speak anywhere without fear. Here's a guy who had a great standing in the Jewish synagogue with the Sanhedrin. Here's a guy who had to be hammered out of self-reliance for 13 years before God could use him. You hear what I'm saying? One of the enemies of grace is relying on yourself. Relying on yourself. And then we read, only after 14 years would Paul be able to say this, for I am the least of apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle? Because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I work harder than anybody else, but I'm telling you, it's not me who's working, it's the grace of God working in me. He came to a place of humility and surrender, grace of God. I am what I am. And he said, I work harder than anybody else, but I'm telling you, it's not me who's working, it's the grace of God working in me. Grace of God, I am what I am. And he said, I work harder than anybody else, but I'm telling you, it's not me who's working, it's the grace of God working in me. He came to a place of humility and surrender, knowing that it was grace of God. I am what I am. And he said, I work harder than anybody else, but I'm telling you, it's not me who's working, it's the grace of God working in me. He came to a place of humility and surrender, knowing that it was humble. He was a servant. But it took 14 years of hammering out. 14 means a lot to me because it was 14 years before God gave me the privilege again of past humble. He was a servant. But it took 14 years of hammering out. 14 means a lot to me because it was 14 years before God gave me the privilege again of past humble. He was a servant. But it took 14 years of hammering out. 14 means a lot to me because it was 14 years before God gave me the privilege again of past humble. He was a servant. But it took 14 years of hammering out. 14 means a lot to me because it was 14 years before God gave me the privilege again of pastor. He was a servant. But it took 14 years of hammering out. 14 means a lot to me because it was 14 years before God gave me the privilege again of pastor, where I was seeking God just for seeking God and not seeking Him for anything else. So 14 years means a lot to me. Can't be proud. Paul couldn't be proud. You can't be proud of anything that you've accomplished in Christ because it's grace. God did it for you. God initiated it. God did it through His Son on the cross. And although he had learned to walk by the Spirit through revelation, he also learned to maintain a teachable and submissive heart. Remember, it was Paul in Ephesians 5:21 and Philippians 2:3-4 that tells us to submit to one another. Paul was the one who told us that. He said, you need to have a submissive heart one to another. Paul came to Jerusalem now, and he submits himself to the teaching of the apostles in Jerusalem. He's not going to compromise the principle of grace, but he realizes that if he doesn't win over their hearts and receive their counsel, and if they don't come on board with what he's doing, then everything he's doing is in vain. Because he realized that the church and the cause of Christ is something greater than himself. He learned the importance of consensus. Let me tell you, it takes humility to trust God for consensus through His people. A leader doesn't just charge off in a direction. He leads by hearing the voice of the Lord, but by also sharing his heart with the people of God. And if you drive people too hard, you're going to alienate them and hurt them. And so Paul submitted himself to the apostles, not to compromise his message, but to share his heart with them. And so he did this because one of the biggest concerns he had was the unity of the body. The Bible's Believer's Commentary says this, Paul desired to present his gospel privately at first in an atmosphere free from possible mass hysteria. Had Paul acted otherwise, a serious dispute might have arisen, dividing the church into a Jewish wing and a Gentile one. Then the purpose of Paul's trip to Jerusalem would have been defeated. This is what he means by lest any means I might run or had run in vain. The truth wasn't so important to split the church. He trusted God to speak through him without compromising to draw hearts together in unity so they could move forward as one church. And so Paul realized that pride, if he went in there and said, listen, it's my way or the highway. We're going to do things my way. I have the truth, and you all come along with me. He would have failed miserably. But because he came, bringing Titus, who was a Greek, as a testimony, God's grace extends to this man. He's not circumcised. He's not a Jew. He's been filled with the Spirit. He's been saved. He's a testimony of what God is doing, and they affirm that and they embrace Paul. And Paul brought unity to that Jerusalem council. The third enemy of grace are false brethren. We talked about that last week, and if you missed that message, I encourage you to go to our podcast. If you don't have iTunes or an iPod, you can just go to our website and go to that, and you can download an MP3 from the podcast, or you can just listen online. But false brethren, let me give you a little background. Paul brought Titus, like I said, a Greek with him, as a living proof of the gospel of grace. And it was a testimony to all the believers that they did not have to adhere to the law in order to be saved. So he took a stand. He said, no, he's been filled with the Spirit. Just like Peter and Cornelius' house, they were Gentiles filled with the Spirit. So Titus has, and he opposed them trying to force circumcision on them. Jesus was really clear in his teaching that in the kingdom of God, the enemy would come in to sow tares among the wheat. And that's just going to happen. Let me give you just a few comparisons between Paul and Jesus and Paul in this circumstance he had in Jerusalem and the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 13, 24 to 30. First of all, Paul had sown the gospel of grace. The enemy had sown the gospel of works through these false brethren who had infiltrated the church not to further the cause of Christ, but to further their opinions and position. Secondly, the fruit. Paul desired the fruit of salvation by grace through faith, which produces peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy, through the false teachers, were producing really the fruit of bondage, leading people back into a relationship of works, failure, and condemnation. If you are not walking by grace alone, if you think you have to do things to earn God's favor and love, you're bringing yourself again under the yoke of condemnation because you're going to fail and fail miserably. If you think, oh, if I only read my Bible 30 minutes a day, God's going to love me more, He's going to do more for me if I only do this, then you're going to start out great, but you're going to fail to do it one day or 2 days. The enemy's going to come in like a flood. He's going to say, you miserable failure, how can God be pleased with you now? Because you've set up your relationship with God based on what you're doing, not based on what He's done in Christ in the completed work of the cross. The action. Paul resists them, and he stands up for the truth of the gospel. Note, he did not fight them. Did you hear that? He didn't fight them. Jesus said, we're not trying to remove the tares from the field. Remember, didn't he say that? He said, don't try to pick up the tares. Don't try to take them out, because if you do that, you're going to grab some wheat out too. He says, you leave them until the day of the harvest. Now listen, Paul didn't try to remove them by force. He simply stood on the truth of God's word and resisted them, for ultimately he knew that he was resisting the enemy. Therefore, the Bible says in James 4, 7 to 10, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify you, turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Ultimately, Paul wasn't swayed by personal power or position. He reckoned and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Ultimately, Paul wasn't swayed by personal power or position. He recognized that even as apostle, he stands in no greater position or favor with God than anyone else. And the false teachers were those who lauded position and power. If you notice, one thing about a false teacher is that they want to draw attention to themselves. They want to receive glory themselves. They want to laud themselves up and place them, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who is greatest among you must be the servant of all. And here's a practical note. The enemy will secretly sow among the brethren, even in our church, he will sow seeds of discord in every church that is upholding the truth of the gospel of grace. It's very difficult for a pastor or a congregation to discern that. When wheat and tares grow together, they look alike. When they grow together, they look alike. And I want to tell you, I'm not going to judge people, and I'm not going to try to figure it out, but there are some things that we will notice as the wheat matures. And I want to give you, how do you discern and respond to tares? Two principles. Number one, discern the fruit. Listen to me very carefully. I'm going to read this because I want to make sure I put down these thoughts that God gave me, and I want to give them. A true stalk of wheat produces fruit, which has the purpose of feeding and ministering to others. A true stalk of wheat produces fruit. A false stalk of wheat does not produce fruit, but simply consumes nutrients and tries to choke out the life of those who are diligently seeking the Lord. True stalk, fruit, to give life to people. A false stalk will just consume energy and nutrients and pull things away from people, try to direct them to themselves. This is done very covertly and many times without even the tares knowing what they are doing. They could be personally deceived. It's manifested through a critical spirit, through a focus on self, what I want, and a resistance to the presence of God. When there's a critical spirit, when there's a focus on self, I want this, I want that, and when there's a resistance to the very genuine presence of God, you may, in the words of Jeff Foxworthy, you may be a false stalk. You may be a redneck. The second principle is leave the weeding up to God. Leave the weeding up to God. God does not call us to get out our weed whackers. And that would be our temptation. To get out our hedge clippers and our weed whackers and our weed sprays and our pesticides and whatever they are and go in to attack. God doesn't call us to do that. You know why? Because tares can become wheat in the kingdom of God. If I go out and start hacking off the tares, if I think they are, I could be hacking off a grain of wheat that's just struggling right now because I don't have perfect discernment. Secondly, even if it is a tare, God may have allowed that tare to be sown right in our midst so that they can become a grain of wheat. And so I'm going to leave the weeding up to God. That's a freeing thing. That's a freeing thing. I want to tell you, God will weed His own garden. He loves His garden, and He's not going to allow it. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. God's going to take care of His church. He's going to take care of His garden, and He calls us to love and to pray and intercede and be there for everybody, regardless of their attitudes, to serve them on our knees. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 to 15. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient for all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Now, we come to this point. The call to grace, it's all about the harvest. Or in other words, how to help someone leave their church. It's all about the harvest. It's all about the harvest. I am going to go a few minutes over because we had so much this morning, but if you have to leave, I understand that. I'm not going to take you too long, Pastor, but this is so important. I want to share this with you. It's all about the harvest, and I realize that what I'm about ready to share with you could result in you leaving this church. It's not going to be bad. It's going to be freeing. And so as a pastor, I thought, if I really share this, Lord, you may leave the church. You may go, wow, that makes sense. I shouldn't be here. And I've gone to seminars, and I've spent money. I tell you, literally thousands of dollars, probably even millions of dollars, have been spent in books and seminars teaching pastors how to close the back revolving door. And I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit spoke to me this week is, open it wide and put an usher there and a greeter. It'll make sense in a minute. It'll make sense in a minute. The enemy comes in and my fears come in and say, well, gosh, if you really share this and someone decides, yeah, I'm going to leave, then our giving will go down. And wow, you're already having problems with the budget and you'll have more problems. I want to tell you, if I have to go back to work and travel again all over the U.S. doing what I did before, I'll do it. It doesn't matter. Because God wants us to be free. All right, now, I have a little video for you, I think. Yeah. Well, no, I have 2 points first. First point is that it's all about the harvest, first of all. It's not about our church. It's not about that other church or the church down the street, it's about the harvest. It's all about the harvest. The Bible says we're all unique in Christ. Paul emphasized that although our methods are different, although audiences were different, they were preaching the gospel. The Jews were doing things differently. The Gentiles were doing things differently. But they were still preaching the same gospel, the same Jesus, experiencing the same fruit, lives radically transformed through faith in Christ. So they were unique. I want to tell you, there's latitude in the body of Christ for different types of churches and different types of ministry. Latitude, you know, straight line going out. Great latitude for different styles, different cultural expressions, different strategies, different focuses for reaching our world for Christ, as long as we stay united in the gospel of grace. There's great latitude in the body of Christ for different doctrinal opinions. Listen to me carefully. There's great latitude in the body of Christ for different doctrinal opinions that are not essential to the gospel of grace. There are churches that have different views on baptism, different views on ordinances, different views on eschatology, the end times, different views on worship, different views on liturgy. That's okay. As long as we're preaching the gospel of grace and we're agreed on who Jesus is. I went and had prayer at an Anglican church. It was really different, but it's cool. They believe in infant baptism. We believe in believer's baptism. But this man is a spirit-filled man is preaching Jesus. And I want to tell you, there's great latitude in the body of Christ. Everybody does not have to look like, talk like, and act like us. Amen. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. Who got there? It's filled with Baptists, Lord. The New Testament church, brothers and sisters, ranged, listen to this, it ranged from flaming Pentecostal, non-denominational Gentiles in Corinth to formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. To formal, liturgical, mainline Christians in Jerusalem. If that was the New Testament church, it's no different today. From the most, we're all united in Christ. For goodness sakes, there's one Jesus, there's one Lord, there's one King. We need to take the position of affirmation towards our brothers and sisters in Christ who are different than us, but who diligently preach and uphold the gospel of grace. We need to extend to them, like Paul and Barnabas had, the right hand of fellowship. They're our brothers and sisters. We need not criticize them. I love Baptists because they're getting it done. They know how to organize. They know that know the Lord and are preaching the gospel of grace. Do you hear the only requirement? Preaching Jesus and upholding the gospel of grace. If they don't do that, we have a problem. That know the Lord and are preaching the gospel of grace. Do you hear the only requirement? Preaching Jesus and upholding the gospel of grace. If they don't do that, we have a problem. We're criticizing another movement or pastor because he does not do things the way we think they should be done. Again, if they're diligently preaching the gospel of grace, extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Paul was extended that hand and they walked in agreement about reaching the poor. They were all in agreement. They were doing things in agreement, in partnership, even though they didn't worship the same, even though they didn't. You know what it's like to be a pastor? First of all, have grace for pastors, not just for me, but for pastors. We're not in this for the money. You can make a lot of money doing something else. We're not in it for the money. We're not in it, well, some are for the power, but I'm not in it for the power. Most pastors aren't in it for the power, especially most small church pastors aren't in it for the power. They're in it to serve God's people. When you're a pastor, every Sunday when you get up, I'm just telling you, this is the reality. Every Sunday you get up, you know that there are how many people sitting out there with their binoculars on, scoping you out, and you know people are looking at you that you're not spiritual enough, or you didn't say it the right way, or you're not Pentecostal enough, or you're too Pentecostal, or you don't go far enough, or you don't do this, or you don't do that, and you're just being sized up all the way. Can we just stop that? You'll be freed in a minute how you can stop that, but don't criticize other pastors, even though you don't agree with them. If they're preaching the gospel of grace, pray for them, support them. Don't criticize other churches, even though they're not doing the thing you think they should do. Because if they're doing the thing God told them to do, then we need to affirm them and bless them and support them. All right, so there's an exit door. How to help someone leave their church. I got a 2-minute video. We are going to get done right at 4:15. Can we, Jerry, can you hit the lights just for a minute? I want you to watch this video. This will be very familiar.
Yes, yes. Peter's a fine name. What do you want for Christmas, Peter?
I want a fan just like the big ones, only smaller, has a rose that's going to throw at one, and I won't do it in the house. I'll only do it in the backyard. I promise.
Macy's ain't got any. Nobody's got any.
Well, Peter, I can tell you're a good boy. You'll get your fire engine.
Oh, thank you very much. You see? I told you he'd get me one.
That's fine. That's just dandy. Listen, you wait over there. Mama wants to thank Santa Claus, too. Hey, listen, what's the matter with you? Don't you understand English? I tell you, Macy's ain't got any. Nobody's got any. I've been all over. My feet are killing me. Fine thing, promising the kid.
Now, you don't think I would have said that unless I'm sure, do you? You can get those fire engines at Schoenfeld's on Lexington Avenue. Only $8.50, a wonderful bargain.
Schoenfeld's? I don't get it.
Oh, I keep track of the toy market pretty closely. Does that surprise you, sir?
Surprise me? Macy, sending people to other stores? Are you kidding me?
Well, the only important thing is to make the children happy. And whether Macy or somebody else sells a toy doesn't make any difference. Don't you feel that way?
Huh? Oh, me? Oh, yeah, sure. Only I didn't know Macy's did.
Well, as long as I'm here, they do.
I don't get it. No? I just don't get it.
Like some skates, but of course you must get her the best because they're little ankles, you know, they want protecting. Now we've got skates and they're very good too, but they're not quite good enough. You go to Gimbal's, they'll have exactly what you're looking for, I'm sure. There you are,
Gimbal's. Yeah. Yeah, that's for you.
Merry Christmas.
Goodbye. Hello, my little girl. How are you?
Pardon me, the guard said I should speak to you. You're the head of the toy department, huh?
Yes, madam, but at the moment.
Well,
I'm...
listen, I want to congratulate you and Macy's on this wonderful new stunt you're pulling. Imagine sending people to other stores. I don't get it. Why, it
certainly is.
You said it. Imagine a big outfit like Macy's putting the spirit of Christmas ahead of the commercial. It's wonderful. Well, I'll tell you, I never done much shopping here before, but I'll tell you one thing. From now on, I'm going to be a regular Macy customer. All right.
Thank you, ma'am.
Put the lights back up. I'm not advocating. Can we have the lights back up? I'm not advocating church hopping. Because if you church hop, and you never get planted somewhere, you're not going to grow as a Christian. It's like a potted plant. You'll become a bonsai. You'll never become a great oak in the Lord. But if you're unequally yoked and you're chafing at the neck, God doesn't want that either. And there needs to be an open door for people to be free to say, hey, you know, I love the Lord and I love these people, or I love Pastor, but I just don't really identify with what is going on. And so I want to tell you how you can leave the church positively, not this church, but any church, and share this with friends. Again, if you leave the church for any other reason, if there's relationships that are strained and you're not working them out according to Matthew 18, then you'd be leaving a church for the wrong reason. Because God calls you to work out those relationships. Do you hear what I'm saying? You don't just jump because one Sunday you didn't like the music or one Sunday you didn't like the sermon. That's just immaturity. I'm talking about when it goes deeper than that, when you're chafing at the neck. And God doesn't want you to be unequally yoked. It's not about this church or any church. It's about the harvest. And if it's about the harvest, then we can send people to Gimbel's and Schlotsky's or whatever it is. I didn't catch the other name. But I want to give you these closing principles. We need to make sure we're not eating at a restaurant we don't like. In other words, God doesn't want us to be unequally yoked. If you can't support the pastor, the vision, the church you're attending, rather than criticizing it and becoming a tool of division, why not, number one, bless the church? Speak well of it. You have embittered friends who have left churches who are still criticizing the churches they left. You know that's true. You need to encourage them to stop that and to begin to bless the church, because we are one. It's like a child criticizing one of their parents and praising the other one. They both came together to have that one child, and that child bears the genetic code of both parents in their body. And without those two parents, that life would not be there. And so we cannot tear down our brothers and sisters or other denominations or movements or pastors. We need to learn how to speak well of the church. You need to bless the pastor. Because the church you left or the church you'll leave someday, if this unequal yoke type of thing takes place, the pastor's there because he's giving his heart and life to serve God's people and doing everything he can within his ability or her ability to be a steward and a servant. And if you come against that person with criticism instead of blessing, it's going to rip apart at your heart. And it's going to tear against the work that God has for that church. You say, Kirk, what if they're in flagrant error? Then still bless them and pray for them. What did Jesus say about your enemies? He said, bless those who curse you and pray for those who despitefully use you. Doesn't mean you affirm or approve of the error. Do you understand the difference? But you don't tear down. You say, yes, I disagree with that person in these areas, and these are my concerns, but I'm praying for them because they're part of the family. If they're upholding the gospel of grace, if they're off in heresy, then we need to take a stand. The third thing is positively seek a church that's like-minded. There have been people who have come here and we're not demonstrative enough for them. They want to march around the building every Sunday, and that's fine. And I can recommend churches where you can march around the building every Sunday. I don't want you here wanting to march when we're not marching. Gosh, I'm just dissatisfied because we're not marching. If that pastor really was doing his thing, we'd be marching. Well, you know, not everybody marches every Sunday. I'm marching in my heart. You know, but it's just not our style to... I mean, I turn on the TV... I turn on the TV, and I won't even mention the name of the person, but because they're preaching the gospel, but here was the whole congregation, and it wasn't a very big congregation. They're on TV all the time, and they're just marching around the building for an hour and a half. I kept going back to the channel to see if they were still marching. They were still marching. So I can recommend that church to you if you want to march. But positively seek a church that's like-minded. Don't be dissatisfied with me, the worship team, the congregation, the children's group, whatever. Seek a church positively. Pastors are so afraid of people exiting the back door, they, when someone wants to leave, try to hold them in. And then they get disgruntled with people and they get angry. And the people are angry because they're feeling corralled in and they're not being let go freely. And so they get angry and everyone's getting mad. Is that what God wants us to do? Is get mad? He wants us to be free. He wants us to be free. So, hear my heart. Do you think any pastor wants to lose anybody in his congregation? As parents, did you want your child to grow up and leave the house? How many of you wanted, so they're right, I got a daughter, 15. I don't want her to leave the house. I told her she can leave when she's 35. We don't want our children to leave the house. Some do, but you know what I'm saying. Even though you think you do, when they finally do, it just tears your heart out, doesn't it? Do you think it's any different for a pastor of any church? I'm not trying to run anybody out of this church. I just want you to know you're free. We're going to be who we are. We love you. If it doesn't fit, I want to love you out of here. And you love me as you go out. And we keep supporting each other in the work of the harvest because it's all about the harvest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you open up freedom, a way of freedom for us through grace. You speak to our hearts and you allow us to move forward in freedom. And so, Lord, I know we've gone long this morning, but I just pray that you would take this message and just cement it in our hearts. You can go ahead and answer that. And cement it in our hearts and you just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, if this is our church home and we're happy and we're planted and we're doing well, then we just pray that we could affirm each other more in love. And if we know people who are disgruntled and hurt and have been burned and stuff, we want to pray that we can bring them into a place instead of frustration into blessing, to be able to bless the church they've left or they're leaving, and to bless their pastor, and to bless the work of the gospel of grace. If you're here this morning and you've been struggling because it doesn't fit, know that that's okay. And we don't love you any less. In fact, we love you more. And we'll do everything we can within our heart and power to help you find that place of ministry and that place of home where you can grow and flourish, because it's not about us, it's about you. We want you to grow in Christ so you're free, however God leads you. We're just going to close right now. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, you come up and talk to. Altar prayer teams are going to come forward. Anybody from altar prayer team, come forward as I close. If you don't know Jesus, this is your time to meet Jesus. Come into his family. If you have a prayer need that wasn't covered during our prayer circles, come and receive prayer. But now, stand up and just be blessed. Blessed as you go. Be blessed in the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let his love overshadow you. Thank you for your patience. And me going over this morning.